The reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 19. This can be found on page 1208 of the Pew Bibles, otherwise on the overhead projector. A call to persevere in strength, in faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord.
I wonder whether the clever people at the back can manage to get that third part of the reading up on the screen, please. It may be a bit difficult, but if you can, that would be really great. Thank you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that it means to us. And we pray that in your mercy, as we study it together this morning, you will help us to understand it better and to apply it to our lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, if you were here last week, you may remember that we all stood up and then sat down at various points because we were indicating how long we had been coming to St. Mary's. Well, I didn't get the chance to say how long I've been coming, but I've been coming, I think, for 47 years. I first came in 1969 as a very green young curate here. And the church was a bit different in those days. Of course, there were pews. There were wonderful choir stalls up here in the chancel and lots of pews in the chancel as well. We had a robed choir for the services, and all the services were sung, and if I remember rightly, we chanted the Psalms. And the clergy sat behind the screen with the choir and took the service peering through the bars of the... The vicar at that time was Peter Baker, much loved, but he tended to be a little nervy at times, and when he got nervy, he got the hiccups. And the only way he could deal with the hiccups was to lie on his back, and on one occasion, just before a service, he got nervy. So he lay down on his back in the vestry over here, and everyone coming into the vestry, for whatever reason, had to step over the vicar. Of course, fully robed in all his stuff. And incidentally, in those days, there was no dais here. There were steps, stone steps coming up, and there was a small platform much nearer to the screen. And over here, on this side of it, there was a pulpit, which in fact now is up there in the sanctuary. It was on wheels. And I can remember on one occasion coming to preach and discovering that the floor of the pulpit, which you had to take up in order to adjust the wheels, had not been put back. So I spent the entire service like this. I used to get a little bit worried because it had a brake on it to stop the wheels from turning when you actually got into it. But I always remember, supposing someone left the brake off and you got into the pulpit and it went down the steps and it went all the way down the aisle out through the west door. This church has a long history. If you look as you're going out, if you go out through the west door, just look on your left, and there's a list of the vicars. And the first vicar was here in 1311, so a long time ago. And of course, since that time, there have been numerous changes to the building. If you want to see what the building used to look like, pop into the creche sometime, and you'll see some wonderful pictures there, etchings and old photos and so on, showing what it was like, with the galleries round the side and so on. Well, for 700 years, then, here, at this spot in Reigate, there have been services and congregations taking part in them. So here's a question to tax our minds. Is it the same church? Well, of course, it's the same building, but all the people are different. As far as I know, there's no one here who is 700 years old. Some of us may feel like it. What has been the emphasis of this church all down the years? Well, you could say that it's been twofold. It's been vertical in that we come into this building in order to worship God. We look up, as it were, to worship God. But it's also horizontal. That is that we come into this church and we are a community of worshippers. We're a community who happen to be using this building for our worship. Now, in our reading today from Hebrews chapter 10 on page 1208 in the Bibles, there is a reference to this vertical side of church and this horizontal side of church. So the vertical side comes in verses 19 to 22, where the writer says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings." So there is worship, drawing near to God and giving him our praise and our worship and praying. But then also there is the horizontal side. So he says at verse 24, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love. Let's not give up meeting together. Let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day," that's the day of the Lord, "approaching." So I wonder what the church was like that the writer to the Hebrews was writing to. I wonder what sort of church you had in the first century AD. Well, we know from the New Testament that it was a mixed bag. It consisted of Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews. Some of the church members were slaves. In fact, probably quite a number of them were. And some of them were free people. And it was a multiracial church, so that if you look at Acts chapter 13, you'll find what the church in Antioch was like in what is now Syria. And you can see that it was a mixed company. And it was a unique company of people. Where else would you find people of different backgrounds and so on meeting together? And the New Testament uses pictures to describe it. So one picture is it's like a household, and another picture is it's like a building, and another, perhaps the best known one, it's like a body with many members. Now, the first century Christians didn't have church buildings. They met in people's houses or wherever, and but they met together to worship, and that, of course, was the vertical aspect of church life. So in their worship, they sang psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and they prayed, and they learnt. So last week we looked at Acts 2:42, where we're told that those first Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They learnt from the apostles, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the breaking of bread, of course, was Holy Communion, as we know it. And they met together with one another. So this is the horizontal aspect of church life. And it's interesting that if you go through the New Testament, that little expression, "one another," keeps on cropping up. So, for example, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another." And then writing again to the Ephesians, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then again in Galatians, serve one another humbly in love. So the essential thing then is that we are, as a first century church, or following in the steps of the first century church, we are a group of people who belong to one another and serve one another and are kind to one another and love one another. And what does that require? Well, it requires, first of all, that we know one another. And that's quite difficult, isn't it? I look round the church sometimes on a Sunday morning and I think, who are all these strangers? I don't know who these people are. And of course, probably, you've been coming for years, but I've never somehow got to know you. You may know me because I'm standing up at the front, but I don't know you. It's the way it is. Actually, sometimes when we get to know one another, it's not all that brilliant. To dwell in love with saints above, why, that will be all glory. To dwell below with saints I know, why, that's a different story. Now, what about the 21st century church? If you go from the first century to the time when St. Mary's started, that's about 1300 years, and then we go from the time St. Mary's started till the time I started here, that's about 650 years, and then you go up to today, which is another 47 years, so here we are today, so who are we as the church? Well, we're a mixed bag, just like the first century church. We've got some people who are younger and some who are older, some male, some female, some of different educational backgrounds and levels and so on. We've got trads and rads, some people who are traditionalists who like it, don't like it to change, like it the way it always was, and some people who are radical and want everything to change. We've got some people here this morning who are visitors, some who are occasional attenders, and some who are regulars. And we've got some people who perhaps feel more like spectators and others who feel like players. Some people perhaps dipping their toes in to see what it's like, and others who are already fully immersed in the life of the church. Some people who perhaps feel that they are in the in-group, whatever that is, and some people who feel they're not in it. I don't know what the in-group is. No idea. Churchill, that's Winston, he once said, I relate to the church like a flying buttress. I support it from the outside. Oh, maybe there are some people here who feel like that. If I were to take the microphone and walk round the congregation and ask a question, for example, what exactly do you believe? I'm pretty sure we'd get quite a lot of different answers, even from this congregation. And if I were to come round with the microphone and say, why are you here this morning? Again, we'd get a lot of different answers. We are a diverse group of people, but we are a unique gathering. In fact, I suspect there is no other gathering like a congregation in a Christian church. What we're doing here is following biblical practices. So we are worshipping the vertical side, we're singing and we're praying and we're learning, and sometimes we will be at Holy Communion. But also we've got that horizontal aspect. So what we are to do, according to the letter to the Hebrews, is three things, three lettuces, if I can put it that way, without sounding too salad-y. The first lettuce is in verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, it's interesting that if you look at the original language, actually, it doesn't quite sound like that. What it actually says is, let us pay attention to each other so that we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. Pay attention to each other. In other words, notice each other. Then at verse 25, the second let us is actually not, doesn't say let us, but it's what it means. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. We might like to ask, why? Why should we not give up meeting together? And then the third let us, which is in the second part of verse 25, is let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So how do we encourage one another? Well, before we look at those in greater detail, let's think about the implication of what the writer is saying, which is that, if I can use this word, we are interdependent. We are reliant on one another and responsible to one another. Now, we don't often think of church in this way, but this is the way that the first century church was formed, and this is the way that ideally we live our lives. So in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Or to put it another way, we are members one of another. Now, one of the best non-biblical ways of thinking of the life of a church is in terms of Alcoholics Anonymous. The founder of Alcoholics Anonymous was Bill Wilson, who was an alcoholic. And he was eager to give up being an alcoholic. He was give up alcohol. Well, he would always be an alcoholic, but he was eager to give up alcohol. And for 6 months, he managed to remain sober. And then he went off on a business trip, and the deal that he was supposed to be getting fell through, and he became understandably pretty depressed. He was staying in a hotel. He went down to the lobby. He heard the sounds of clinking glasses in the bar, and he said to himself, I need a drink. And then a new thought came into his head. No, I don't need a drink. I need another alcoholic. And so what he did was he phoned up a friend, a Dr. Smith, and together they founded Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, I think that's a wonderful example of interdependence, people depending on one another. So let's go back to those three lettuces. First of all, at verse 24, we're told to, first of all, pay attention to one another, and then to spur one another on. Now, how do you do that? How on earth do you spur one another on to love and good works without causing offense? Who does she think she is telling me what I ought to be doing? It's difficult, isn't it? You can imagine that anyone a little bit sensitive, a little bit, iffy, it's difficult. We've got to think about that one. And I'll tell you this, it's jolly difficult to spur one another on if you don't know each other, which is why it's so important to listen to Helen and join a life group, because it's much easier to spur one another on in a small group than in a big one, but you've still got to try and do it without giving offense. Then the second let us was, let's not give up meeting together. And I asked the question, why? And here is the obvious answer. Because if you give up meeting with other Christians, they will be deprived. That's the point. Each one of us, being a member of all the others and belonging to all the others, has something to give. We may not think that we've got very much to give, but we've all got something to give by our very presence. The third lettuce was, let's encourage one another. And again, we need to think about how to do that. I came across a bit of research done by a Spanish professor at a Spanish university on personality types. And he says that as a result of this research, there are four personality types, and 90% of the population fit into these. And there are four basic personality types. They are optimistic, pessimistic, trusting, and envious. The largest group, 30%, is the envious. In other words, we're motivated by envy. Then the other three groups are all 20%. The optimists believe that they and their partner will make the best choice. Pessimists see everything in terms of the lesser of two evils. But the trusting group are those who are born collaborators and who cooperate and don't mind whether they win or they lose. Now, I would have thought that is a rather good way of being an encourager, a collaborator, someone who goes along with people and isn't forever comparing themselves to other people and isn't forever having a go at other people. Last week, Helen talked about koinonia, and of course you have remembered what it means. It means sharing and partnership and being there and spurring one another on and encouraging one another, all of those things. Now, here's a question. What is the difference between a person who attends St. Mary's and a person who is a member of St. Mary's? In other words, who feels that they belong. You see, in the Church of England, in its wisdom, all attenders are members. In other words, pretty well anyone who lives in the parish is a member. And that means that you can come to church without any feeling of obligation or responsibility. Not a member, really. So I don't have to pray. I don't have to give anything in the offering and so on. I can just do what I like. But there are other churches which spell out the difference between being an attender and being a member. In fact, I got details from a church not a million miles away from here. And in that, members actually sign up to being members. They commit themselves to the life of the church and they commit themselves to one another almost like in a covenant. In fact, they sign it, but they don't give it to anyone else. They only sign it in the presence of God, that they are committed to the life of the church and to one another within the church and to all that the church stands for. And that's it. And that's between them and God. Now, we don't do that in St. Mary's, maybe rightly, but I think it's not a bad idea. It's not a bad idea to think, how am I going to be more than just an attender at 10:30 and 6:30 or one or the other, but actually a member contributing to the life of this church? How am I going to be one of those who spurs others on because I know them and I want to encourage them, who doesn't give up attending but goes on contributing, and who is a real encouragement because I collaborate with others? There's a challenge for this morning. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you that you call us to be members of your people, your flock, your body, your church, your household, however we think of it. But we realize, dear Lord, that there are responsibilities as well as privileges. Help us, we pray, to take up our responsibilities for Jesus' glory and for the sake of each other. Amen.